Oh, good morning to each of you. Could we rise for a word of prayer? Dear God, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness again today. We pray, Father, that we would honor you in our conduct and our speech and the words that come forth, Lord. We ask you, Father, to have your will and way here. We pray for an infilling of your Spirit, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, that we could grow and that the name of Christ would be exalted and magnified. We pray for the many needs in my own heart, Lord, and each one that is here, Lord, we pray that you might minister as we look into some of the principles of your word and concerning deacon and the calling that responsibilities that go with that, Lord. I pray that you would help me to preach the word here, Lord, that it would be an understanding way for each one of us, Lord, as we consider this. And we pray that you would have your will and way here, Lord, and I pray that we could speak clearly and that your way might be magnified and that we could walk humbly before you. We thank you for each one. Bless the children. Bless us as parents, Lord, this day. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to welcome each one. Thank you for being here today. We do, if you haven't heard, we are in the process of ordaining a deacon, and so today I would like to speak a little bit on the qualifications concerning that office. And there's not a whole lot in Scripture, but there is quite a bit about that office. Beginning in Acts 6, I think, there was a need in the church. In that day, and the church was in its beginnings there, that there was some complaint brought to the ministry that the needs were not being met in some of the places concerning the widows. And so they chose seven deacons there. But I'd like to just talk about verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. Well, we could read verse 1. We're just going to read a few verses here in front. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews or Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Some daily needs of probably food and many things that was not getting taken care of. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And I believe that serve tables was just a phrase of some physical things that needed to be done. It was not just waiting on tables. But wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I'd like us to keep those three things in mind today, that as we seek a deacon here to help in the ministry of this congregation, that would be a prerequisite. You know, one of the main requirements, if not the main one, that they would be men of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom of God. And I think we could probably quit right there. I think that a couple things on that is that James says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of the Lord, and he gives liberally. In other words, he doesn't have a quantity where it's too much. Keep asking. God is faithful. Of an honest report. I don't know. You know, you think about an honest report. I would say that would be an upstanding or an upright reputation in business dealings, conduct of life, finances. Those things we'll talk about just a little bit more. But an honest report. And I believe that report should be from within and from without, within the church and the people outside of the church. because of it would not do be well to have a, you know, someone of an ill report from anywhere. But let's just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It gets a little more specific there as we look at that. And I will say that, you know, I have in my ministry, I have worked with two deacons in the time that, which was a blessing for me. Dear brothers that had an eye for things, to see things that a lot of times that I would have missed. But it was a calling of God in that when there was a need, they would see it kind of before anybody else. But that was what God had appointed them to. That was Brother Jerry and Brother Mart down there at Allen County. And as we look here, let's just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I think we're going to begin reading in the at the beginning because of a word in verse 8. It says likewise, so we can transfer the requirements of a bishop almost the same as a deacon. It says this, the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And there's another thing that it is a work. It's a work of God, but it does take some physical effort. Things do not just happen by themselves. In the office of a deacon, that's even more so, I think, that it's a physical side of the ministry. One deacon laid it out, I think, here a while back, that it was two arms of the same ministry. The ministry of preaching, the spiritual side and the physical side, but they was two arms of the same body, and I thought that was a good illustration. Two arms working for the same cause. So then a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. I think we'll talk a little bit about, just begin in verse 2. We'll move on through the chapter here and then come back a few times. But I think we just start with blameless. Blameless means that he's current in his salvation. There's no outstanding sin in his life. He's maintained a good walk. And as far as he knows, his conscience is clear with God, and there's evidence of that in his life. That's blameless. And I think that we stay current. It's not that we don't have, that this brother or myself or whoever, it's not that we don't have weaknesses and faults, but by the grace of God, we stay current and confessed, up to date, blameless. That's what he's talking about here. The husband of one wife, that's mentioned in both places. I believe that's just plain enough. We don't want to talk about that. I'm not sure what was going on in the church back in those days, but obviously he made it very clear that if there was something other than that, he's not qualified. Let's say it like that. Vigilant. We all know what vigilant means. It means to be awoke and aware. It means that he has an eye for his house, an eye for the church. And his eyes are open, his ears are open. What is he hearing? What is he seeing? What does he detect? He's vigilant. If he detects something, he warns. He's vigilant, sober. We'll talk a little bit about that, sober. It's mentioned, let's just wait on that, of good behavior. I talked about that, but given to hospitality. excuse me. Given to hospitality would mean that you're more than willing to share what God has placed in your hand. Whether that might be food, it might be lodging, it could be many things. But given to be hospitable. Just to share and to bring aid, healing where you can. Apt to teach. The opportunities to teach. Take the opportunities to teach. And that can come in the most unlikely place. This is the qualifications of a bishop, but we'll see later on that it belongs to a deacon as well. But apt to teach, like You know, yesterday we were at the funeral there, and you have opportunity to speak to some people and just share openly, you know, what you're seeing, and if they ask questions, we can go to the Word of God and gladly teach, not walk away from the opportunity when you have an opportunity to teach by the Spirit of God. Apt to teach, desire to teach. For you young men here, or all you brothers, God would have, you know, I would just like to say this, that the community that we live in right now is about as ripe for the gospel as it's ever been in my lifetime. There's a desire there, and God needs men that are willing to teach. God needs men that are willing to share the good news of the gospel. There's a lot of gloominess out there and a lot of doom and gloom, but they need the light of the gospel. And the opportunity is here. And that's for each one of us. I'd like to ask you just right off here is you young men, I'm talking about 13, 14, 15, 16, on up to 25. Do you have a desire to be a minister of the gospel? Pray about that. There's a shortage of the ministers of the gospel. You know, God, if that's your desire and you pray to the Lord in that direction, have set your affections on those things and aim for it. And if your heart is pure, it'll be answered. God is in need of ministers, and I think the need is greater today than it's ever been with the apostasy that we're surrounded by. So pray about that, you young brothers. It says, not given to wine, not turn to the bottle or alcohol for relief or to dull the pressures of life, or that's not an answer. I believe the scripture does give us the liberty to use some wine for some sickness. That's it. That is it. No striker. A striker would be someone that is, I think it's a little different than brawler, but they kind of mean the same thing. A striker would be someone that hits or kicks or, you know, is not afraid to, you know, physically attack something. Or a brawler is down a few words later, but a brawler would be someone that likes to be in the middle of conflict. To have a wordy argument or make sure his point is proved, but in the middle of a conflict. And we've all known men, in my life I've known several, growing up, that if there was a conflict going on in a group of people, it was always, we could just almost always accurately assume that this person was going to be in one side of that conflict. There was a fighting spirit. And we've known people that way, then I'm sure you all have, but it says not a brawler. Someone that don't like to be fighting. Not a brawler. But we skipped over, that was striker, and then we have not greedy of filthy lucre. And greedy of filthy lucre, I looked into that a little bit, but there are some things there that I'd like to just address is, if we have that, greedy of filthy lucre, I think that would be to have a lottery spirit, or in other words, to get something that for nothing, to receive a large amount of money for nothing. That is called filthy lucre. It is when you desire a windfall or to strike it rich when you didn't do anything for it. That's the lottery spirit. God does not like that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, just read these words here. Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Jeremiah 17:11, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Something that you gain just looking, constantly looking for a windfall of riches, wealth, money. It's that's filthy lucre. God honors hard work and diligence. He really does. He's a rewarder of those things. But if you're looking for that $1 million to fall in your lap and just to chasing after that, beware. That's filthy lucre. Then he also says that he calls for patience. And that is in the ministry, whether it's a deacon or a bishop or a minister, there's a lot of times that patience is of a necessity, because a lot of times in those offices, there's things that the pastoral team knows that a lot of people don't know, and think that we should be moving quicker or quickly and resolve it. And that I'm all for resolving issues, but sometimes we need to be patient. It's one of the things. The thing about patience is that I like to emphasize is that which direction is it going? Is it going in a positive direction? Then we can grant patience. And if it's not, then we can make a call. And then here's the same in verse, not covetous. That's one. We don't want to skip over that one. Not a brawler and not covetous. Covetous is have a longing for something that is not rightfully mine. Longing to be like somebody else. Longing to be, what it could be, covetous possession of goods, lands, houses, something that it's not lawful for you to long after. It could be lusting. It could be many things, covetous, or standing around wishing that you had something that he had, or things wouldn't be like this, or, yeah, listen, God calls us to be faithful in what we control. That's all. Look after what God has placed in your hands, and you'll be a blessed man. Don't long for something that you don't have. Then verse 4, it says, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. This is a big one. And there again, you know, as we look at that, it's not, I would be the first to say that I don't believe any man, any one of you brothers in here would say that my children are right where I'd like for them to be. You know, as they grow and mature, the needs come up. But the bigger thing here would be, which direction are you aiming? That's the big thing. Where would you like to go, and are you making effort to go that way? That's the biggest thing. Where would you like to end up? And are you taking steps that would get you there? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And we can just get simple here. The word rule, I know that we have cringed at that word in times past. We don't need rules. We don't need, I just say beware. I had to think about back in my school days. You know, the teacher had he had some basic rules, and don't chew gum, don't whisper, and those are just some little things. But then if issue would arise, he would see trends of children maybe coming in late for recess on a continuous basis. He would say, now look, this has got to change, and if this don't change, here's going to be some consequences. He would make another rule that we have to be in on time. We got to come in when the bell rings. And the thing of it was that we need to understand, each one of us is a householder. And if you don't have some basic rules, let's just call them what the Bible says, you're going to have a lot of confusion in your house. And the thing of it is, if with a few basic rules, there's peace and harmony in the house. When there's clear direction and clear expectations, the peace of God rules there. I remember one time when we went to Pennsylvania. I forget the couple's name. Verna, you might know. But we stayed overnight. We was there for some meetings. We stayed overnight at this family's house. And when we come home, we were just like, Lord, help us. Now, I don't think it was all just because we were there, but things flowed. And there was a quiet peace there. And I come home and I said, that's what I want in my house. The peace of God lives there. And the children just, yes, mother, I'll go help do that. And they're just quietness. The children were, some were leaving for work, and they were thankful, and they acknowledged their mom and dad, and she said, go do this, and they just went, just like we heard this morning. The peace of God rules when there's rules and a little order. I'm telling you. If there's not, you have confusion in every evil work. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Gravity is sobriety. That's what grave. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. But here again, I'm not expecting perfection where a brother has all this in order. But the biggest thing is which direction is he aiming at? What is his target? Is his heart to have his children in subjection with all gravity? I trust that that's for each one of you. I'm just as needy as anyone in here in this area. But then he just puts this little clause in here and makes it real plain. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I just think about that. It's a question. I believe we can, you know, from this question here that won't work out. That won't work out. I think of, in subjection, I think there's a couple things, but I'd like to just touch on a little bit on that was, you know, a dad or father that is in full support of the congregation that he attends will do a lot for his household. I just want you to consider that a little bit. It'll do a lot for his house. If dad goes home and talks about everything that's wrong in the congregation, believe me, that things aren't perfect here. But if that's your spirit in your house, it won't turn out right. It won't turn out right. In a few short years, that will be revealed and it will be not well. Verse 6. It says, not a novice. In other words, what it means there is someone that is new to the faith, recently converted. He shouldn't be called to this office. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There's a few things here that I would just like to mention that they would be prime breeding grounds for the devil to work. A novice, and if he doesn't have a good report from them without, he's a prime candidate to fall into the snares of the devil. That's the way I understand that. He must have a good report of them without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And now, he says the word likewise. Likewise must the deacons be grave. And grave means, I think of, you know, in any administration of the church, bishop, deacon, minister, God, there has to be a sobriety and a gravity about it. And recognizing that it's the Lord's church. And we really don't have time for anything less than sobriety and gravity and solemnity. When we're ministering in the house of God, I think that sometimes that can be overlooked. And the reason I say this is that I have been around some elders in my life that, and I don't say that to condemn anyone, but when I would speak with them, I didn't know if they were serious or not. And I got to just, I didn't like that because I didn't know if he was serious or he was just being lighthearted. So in light of that, you know, it's easy to, that's one thing I'd like to say yet, is that if there's a message preached, and then if there's a message preached and there's conviction to the hearers or even to the speaker, but if you want to disarm that message and disarm the Spirit of God, just say something lighthearted at the end. It'll all go out the door. I've seen that happen. And I say, just beware. The Bible calls us to be sober. This is God's house. This is His church. It's the Lord's church. And the calling or the responsibility on those that have called to lead is to want to be one of sobriety and grave. And I don't want to overstate it. I just want to state what I'm seeing. The deacons must the deacons be grave. He puts a must in there. Be grave. Not double-tongued. Double-tongued, the abbreviation for the, or the definition for that. Here's one more word here on grave. It says solemn, sober, serious, plain, not showy. That's grave. Plain, not showy. Back to the word rule. Well, we'll get to that again. But he says, not double-tongued. The definition for double-tongued, listen carefully. I believe we know what it means, but it says, making contrary declarations on the same subject at different times. According to who you're around, you say this. If you're around somebody else, you say that about the same thing. That is double-tongued. The Lord wants us to speak plain. Jesus said, let your yeses be yes and your noes no. Anything over that is what? It's of the devil. He wants us to speak plain. We walk in the flesh, and there's times that we would say things we shouldn't say, but if the Lord brings it to your mind, just correct it. Just go correct it. Not given too much wine. Here again. And then he mentions not greedy of filthy lucre. We talked about that. Not having that desire to that huge financial windfall. And then he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, we would all admit that in our faith, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that will, I would say, always be a mystery. Some things that we, the Scripture verifies that, that we're not real sure how that will be, how that will unfold, but that we hold that mystery, the things that I don't know, I fully trust the Lord with. I hold it to Him in a clear conscience. He will take care of it. The thing, let's just, what does the Scripture say? It says here in Job 5:9, which he's speaking of God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job 11:7 says, ask this question. Canst thou by searching find out God? Can you find Him by looking for Him? Then he says, canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you know everything about Him? All there is to know about Him? No, you can't. The Scripture says it's impossible. It says here, He hath made everything beauty in His time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. I'd like you to remember this verse. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. No man can find it out. In other words, if a man would attempt to explain the sun rising up, we see it, but how does that actually work? That's just one thing. How do the clouds hang in the air and carry rain across the land and drop it where God wants it to drop? That's just another thing. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let's not be over analytical scientific about trying to find out how everything works. We can trust God that it works. It's still working. It has always worked. But holding, just let it. Now, there's things we do need to know, and God gives us minds to know them. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. In other words, there's no end. We cannot get to the end of God if we try to describe him and how he operates and functions. There's a mystery there. And then he says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Here again, he's talking about specifically deacons here that they need to character and some evidences and some, the word I want is, let me think here, but some experience. That's the word I want. Let him also be proved. That let him have some experience in the Christian walk that it's evident that he's been faithful. Let him have some experience that you can look upon or, as we heard this morning, remember. What is it about him? Remember. Look at his experience. What has it shown? What has it proved? Let them also use the office of a deacon being found blameless. There again, we went over blameless. I would just say that means to stay current with brethren, current with the Lord. Keep your sins confessed and don't be, you know, just up to date, being found blameless. Then he moves on to the other side of the story. Now, I'd like to talk just a little bit about this. That in every qualification requirement that's given in Scripture, the wife is also mentioned. Now, when we think about that, there is some things here that I think is important. You know, the wife is, the main thing that I think is important is that if there's a calling to the ministry, that the wife is on board all the way in support of her husband. That's the biggest thing. And then the next thing is that, you know, does she support her husband? Does she portray that support to the family? That's important. The wife, remember that it's the Lord's church. We're called to this responsibility. He says that the wife should be grave. Oh, there's that word again, sober. They should be grave. Must. The definition is solemn, sober, serious, plain, not showy. So when we consider these things, it's important to look at the wife, not solely, but there's an aspect of that is what effect will she have on the ministry? More importantly, what effect will she have on the church? It's important. And it's a supportive role, but it's an important role. Not slanderers, talking of the wives here, not slanderers. Now, slander It doesn't mean the same thing as gossip. It means it says to defame or injure by maliciously speaking about someone to destroy their reputation. Ill will or intent to damage another. That's slander. When you're intentional about speaking evil of someone to destroy their reputation or character, that is slander. So I say, be careful how we speak. Once again, the Bible has, you know, in James it talks about our tongues and that we give an account for the words that come from our mouth. Remember that, children? Everyone in here, be careful what you say. And then I'd just like to speak a little bit, you know, on this. There's a tendency in the ministry, and I don't say the tendency, but the sisters, I'm speaking of our wives, they like to know what's going on in the church. When we have meetings among the ministry, Verna, what was the meeting about? What do you talk about? And that's good because she's a supportive role in the ministry. But for them to take it and speak about it among themselves or to take it somewhere else is not profitable. It's a sacred thing. You can't take some of the things that the church is working through and slander it or take it out. Very important. There's a lot of things that have gone wrong in that area. So just something for us to think about there. Because he says you're faithful in all things. You know that there's a fidelity about keeping the things that are sacred within the confines that God has designed them to be into. You don't have the liberty to share everything you know to everyone you meet about everything within the congregation if you're working through some things. You understand that? I just want to make it plain here that they should be faithful in all things. And that could, I don't even know where to begin. Speaking of the wife here, faithful in her home, faithful in raising her children, providing for the family, faithful to her husband, supportive, faithful to the church. Is she in full support of the direction of the church? Is she faithful? That's what we're looking for here. Is she faithful in all things? And here again, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. There it is again. Just like it was up in verse 4. Ruleth his well his own house. He's calling about some... This is back home. This is not what's happening in public, but what's happening at home. That's what the Lord is looking for. How do we, you know, what's going on in my house or your houses without everybody looking? How's it going? It says, in their own house, well, ruling their children. One thing about the word rule, it says here, I read a quote here. I don't know who the guy was. His name is J.M. Mason. That's what he said. This is a quote that he said. I thought it was fitting. He said, a rule which you do not apply. I'm talking about our homes. A rule which you do not apply is no rule at all. You can say it, but if you don't require it, then it's not a rule. Something to think about. But he talks about this word again here. Ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, I know that you mothers are wonderful mothers and sisters. Men don't have the capabilities to do what you do in your homes. But a housewife or a keeper at home, if there's order in the house, there again, it's a haven and a security for peace. The peace of God is there. If there's clear direction, clear expectations of the children as they grow into adulthood and their responsibilities increase, that mom, you know, she directs those things of keeping the house, helping keep the house. It's of God. But this is a calling of a deacon's wife, that there's some things that he's looking at here that we should be aware of. Is there things wrong? If there's things wrong, they'll be manifested, but just be aware of those things. And it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to finish reading this chapter. And I think the thing that I'd like to point out here is in verse 15. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, with that statement there, that God says that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, how much availability is among us today where we can hear things and see things and we almost are certain that they're not true? Talk about the media. The national news outlets, most of that stuff that they try to cram at you is not true. But the church of the living God is the opposite of that. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why God is calling ministers for that institution. It's a sacred and holy institution. God is wanting brothers to fulfill their responsibilities in that pillar and ground of the truth. It's something very, it's almost overwhelming that God would call mortal men to that office. That thou oughtest to behave how, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Ground of the truth. And here's, speaking of that mystery, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's just a short outline of Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And also, I want to remind us all that he was preached unto us. Praise the Lord. So, as I started out, it was said there in Acts that so that the apostles could maintain the ministry of preaching and the preaching of the word, that they was going to appoint some deacons. And of the seven deacons appointed there, the outline was that they should take care of the physical needs in the congregation, which is true, but it's not limited to that. When you look down at the two of the seven deacons, I think the only two that have any history of record in the New Testament is Stephen and Philip. And I think maybe Nicholas might be mentioned. I think Nicholas was the founder or the starting of the Nicolaitans, which erred in their way back in the churches in Revelation. But he was also a deacon. But Stephen and Philip, and I'd like to just look at this a little bit, in that Stephen, it says that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And he went out, they called them and they laid hands on them and prayed over them. And right away, Stephen was preaching. And there's a couple things I'd like to point out here. And I don't believe, it says, and the word, verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They was being very effective. The Jews were submitting to the word of God and receiving Christ as their Savior. And then it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And I believe that this was just, I think it was instantaneous. I mean, they were called, they were ordained, and he went out. I don't know if it doesn't give a time, but it seemed like it was within a week. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. He had a lot of resistance right up front. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. But they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They brought him to the court and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. I believe they heard him say that. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And I just, then the high priest said, Stephen, are these things, is that true what they're saying? And then he just begins to preach. He gives them a brief history. He talked about Joseph and Moses and Abraham. He talked about Moses and how Moses was at the burning bush, the children of Egypt, and then he said, well, he talked about he spoke about their idolatry, just addressed the current life. He knew it. Their idolatry that was in front of them. They worshiped calves and idols, and he says, he mentioned Solomon. He goes on down through there in chapter 7. Then he says, how be it? He says, verse 47, Solomon built him a house. He says, how be it? He says, but the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not God made all these things? And then he just, what I'd like to point out about Stephen is the fact that he was willing to preach and he went right at the strongest opposer. How do we do with that? The strongest opposition is where he went. And he was willing to die right there. Willing to die. He gave it all for the gospel. He wasn't a deacon very long. And at his death, I just think about the hand of God. They laid their coats, when they stoned Stephen, they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. He was consenting to his death. And then when God struck Saul down, he said, who art thou? Whom I am persecuting? Jesus said, Jesus of Nazareth. Saul knew. He knew all about it. He knew what he was talking about. And then Paul, wrote a good portion of the New Testament for us today. But God can take those things, the hard things, and turn them into blessings. Paul laid out the operation and function of the Church of Jesus Christ, but one day he was standing at the feet while they were stoning Stephen. Think about it. He can change hearts. He's still in that business today. And then Stephen said, don't lay it to their charge. That was the first deacon. Let's turn to Philip. What I'm saying is about these two deacons is their heart was to preach. It says here about Philip in Acts chapter 8. They buried Stephen, and it talks a little about Saul, but Acts 8, and it says, then Philip verse 5 of Acts 8, went down to the city of Samaria. This is outside. Stephen went first to the Jews. Now, Philip's going to the Gentiles. And the people with one accord, he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I mean, it was, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, the Samaritans, the reputation they had. But God had a heart for everyone, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. All he was doing was preaching Jesus Christ. But the difference was that they humbled themselves. They saw the Savior for who he was. It's no different today. If man is willing to humble themselves under God's mighty hand and believe the gospel, he will do wonders. He'll change lives. And to him they had regard because of that of a long time. But there was a certain man which was called Simon, which beforehand time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when word got back to the Jerusalem, why Peter and John came out there and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, there was like, Philip went to Samaria and they heard about it, and then they went over right away to verify it, and they laid hands on them and prayed for them that they could receive the Spirit of God. And when Simon saw that, this same Simon here that was a sorcerer, through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. Listen, there's something about wealth. There's something about wealth that will put in a man's heart that he's got the power to do what he wants to do. It's unmistakable. Men of great wealth, if they don't recognize that it's the Lord's hand, they think with that wealth, they can do what they decide to do. We got the money. Beware. Beware. It says, but saying, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He actually wanted to do what the apostles were doing. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased by money. It cannot. It's a gift. You cannot buy it. You need to humble yourselves under the Lord's mighty hand, and you can receive the gift. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come unto me. Now I believe when Peter spoke directly and told him that this is wickedness, that he wanted to change it. Praise God. We don't have a history, I think, that he did. But he had to drastically change his mind and be addressed pointedly what is wrong here. So I just wanted to give those two examples. The other deacons that are mentioned there, that's it. You don't read any more about it. I'm sure they did many things. But that is, it just talks about Stephen and Philip. And Philip was also, he went down and baptized the eunuch. I don't think we'll go there this morning, but in another place in Scripture that it says that Philip's daughters were, what does it say, evangelists, or Philip the evangelist, they were deaconesses or something back further here. But there again, it verifies that Philip's house was faithful. He had daughters that were faithful. So he met the qualifications, and the evidences were there. So those are the only two of that first calling of deacons that has any account in Scripture. And I thought it was interesting that the main thing those two did was preach. It doesn't say they waited on tables. They just preached. They were apt to teach, and they were zealous about. I think of Stephen. Just I don't believe that when he received that he just stepped forward and gave it his whole heart, his whole life. He gave his life for it. So I think that is it for today. May the Lord bless each one of you as we consider that some of these qualifications. I don't believe that we're going to look for a perfect brother that has everything in order, but my biggest thing is which direction, what desires does he have? Does he have a heart for the congregation? Is he on board? You know, does another thing I'd like to mention here is that it is well that when we consider this office that is it going to correlate with existing ministry? Is it going to work together? You need to take that into consideration. Will it be a fit? Maybe we could say it that way. Because the pastoral team, it gives an illustration of the plural ministry in Scripture many times over. So that is important. That is an important aspect of it. So may the Lord bless each one of you. And thank you for being here. And if there was something shared that you have questions on or didn't correspond with the Word of God, why, you could come see me about that.